Okay, I'm going to ask Wayne to go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we gather together this morning in this building to honor you and to study your word, Father. We ask that as this class is being taught, we as the students will be able to take things that are being brought out, Father, to apply them to our lives, that we could have a closer relationship to you through prayer. And we ask that you be with James this morning, Father, as he's presenting the class, Father, that he could do so in a way that will bring honor and praise to you, Father. We ask that you bless us as we continue through the service. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. There. Just want to let everybody know that's live streaming. I will have the live stream up on my phone. So if you have any comments or any questions, please go ahead and put them in chat, or you can text me directly, and I will get to them here. Let me just pull this up real quick. Give me just a sec to make sure I'm in the right one. Or any questions. There we go. Okay, so my first question for you is, why pray? Why do we pray? I might have to bring this down just a little bit because it's going to fog up my glasses, so I apologize. Why do we pray?
Well, we're commanded first off.
Okay. We're commanded to pray, but what's the purpose behind prayer?
Let God know our thoughts and our wishes and our praise, I guess.
Okay, let God know our thoughts, our wishes, our praise. If you remember from our Hebrews class, we talked about the layout of the tabernacle. And one of the things that inside the tabernacle, between the holy place and the holiest of holies, there's an altar of incense. And that altar of incense, the requirement there was they were to burn incense, which would become a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It would pass through that holy place to the holiest of holies. The idea there is that prayer is the type of that incense. In other words, it is our avenue. It is our way to communicate with God. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Some of the versions may say not to faint. So one of the purposes of prayer is that we don't lose heart or we don't lose faith. We don't lose our avenue, our conduit to God. So let me pose some questions to you this morning. The first one is, if God knows our needs, then why urge him on our petitions? If he already knows everything and has the ability to know our thoughts and our actions, why do we need to come to him with our petitions? And if God loves us, why beseech him to bless us? Won't he do it anyway? If God is good, then why urge him to work good in the world? And why pray at all? Just let God do what seems good to him. You see, God has given us a reason for praying. And he's also given us a desire to pray. Now, if you've been in the intertestamental class, we've been studying different nations, different kingdoms. And every one of these nations and every one of these kingdoms have gods that they believe in. They tend to have a primary deity, and then they would have other deities that might be for different reasons. For example, they might have a god of fertility or a god of death or a god that does this or a god that does that. But the point is that they would pray to those gods. They had a relationship with those gods. So God made us so that we have an inclination in our heart to want to pray to him. Now, of course, in the Greek and the Hebrew, there are different words for prayer, but ultimately, it can be defined as man's avenue of communication with God. When we think about what we know from the study of prayer, the Bible, we know that it involves certain things. And I apologize, it's hard for me to breathe through this, but I'm trying to do the best I can. First of all, prayer involves praise. Praise to God, praise to the Father. Second, it is adoration and reverence for God. Third, it's confession. Confession of our sins to God. Fourth, it's to ask for supplications. Supplications that we need, supplications that we ask on behalf of others. And the last one is thanksgiving. You see, one of man's primary needs is to pray for forgiveness of sins. There isn't a day that goes by that we are not caught up in sin some way, somehow, in some form or fashion. And so we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for a pardoning, if you will. We need to be purified. We need to be made whole again and put into a right relationship with God. And while it seems kind of simple to say that these things are required in prayer, that we need to have these things as part of prayer, it's sort of a complex process to really understand what it is that we need to do and how should we come to God in prayer. Because there are many factors that are involved when we think about prayer. The first thing that we need to look at is our motivation. What motivates you to pray, Aaron?
Well, I think that, first of all, I want to go back to the fact that even in the other nations that were practicing with the false gods, that there was still this idea of you had to go to the priest, you had to go to the oracle. What I find with prayer, the best thing about prayer is this is the avenue in which I, the individual, no longer have to go through another path to connect to God. It's now my personal relationship with the Almighty. What do I pray for? Usually I pray for wisdom, because I have experienced in my life, be careful what you pray for, you might get it. So I pray for the Almighty to give me what I need. And I pretty much leave it at that. But yeah, the idea of, I in a lot of my public prayers, I even pray, and I truly believe this, I'm not mundane about it, that please, Father, allow us to forgive, help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Because I truly believe in the parable of the debtor, where he owed the king a bunch of money, and then he went out and he was forgiven, and then he went out and you owe me money, give me my money. But yet his master had totally forgiven his debt. He was about to be sold into slavery. I mean, his whole life was on the line, and his father and his master forgave him. So in that sense, I always try and struggle with that. Please help me to forgive. Really, and to forget the sins that have been laid upon me from other Christians or from other people. It doesn't matter to me. It's like that hurt. Please let me get over the hurt so that I can move forward with my life and truly forgive those who have sinned against me. So I ask for forgiveness of sins. Daily basis, definitely. That's probably number one.
Okay. Do me a favor real quick on the, you're going to see a box that has a little one that's blue. Uncheck that one. Okay, thank you. Okay, so I have a couple of comments here. Kim says, praying to God allows us to have a relationship with God. And to have a relationship, you must speak with that person. So it is our way to speak to God directly through Christ. That's important. I can't have a relationship with my wife if I don't ever talk to her. I can't have a relationship with my friends if I don't ever talk to them. So in order for us to show that we have a relationship with God, we must communicate with him. We have to have that. And Mike Stepke says, we pray to communicate with our Father just like or similarly to our relationship with our parents. They know what we need, but we need to talk with them to share ourselves with them, to express our love to them. And he says in Philippians 4, Paul writes, we are not to be anxious, but to approach God in prayer about all things. Okay.
James.
Yes, sir.
I also think along that line, it's a sign of respect. Because we could go around life saying, I know I need this, so I'm going to do it on my own. But we are humbling ourselves saying, Lord, we need this. I need this. I'm coming to you knowing that if it's your will, you will provide it for us.
Okay.
For me.
Okay. So it's not just us having a conversation, and I brought this up last week, that we should never think that our relationship with God is that we are on equal planes with God, that we are somehow equal settings and equal footing. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. And we have to give that respect to him because he is owed that and he is due that. Does it make sense logically, though, for someone to sit down and pray to a being that you can't see, smell, taste, hear, be next to? Jason.
Charles sent me a text that says, praying to God forces us to realize and recognize that there is a God, and he is bigger and greater than we are, and that he is there to listen.
That's right. That's right. If you think about it, and again, we talked about this in Hebrews, if you think about the universe, and I was watching, Kim and I were watching this program yesterday. I told you guys last week I watch a lot of crazy things on YouTube. And he was talking about how they just found this other 2.5% of this missing matter that they haven't been able to find. And he was going through this process of all of this and how they did this and how long it took and so on and so forth. And all I could think of was the universe and all of its might and all of its glory in terms of how large it is, how big it is, only serves one purpose for me, is to show how small I am, how insignificant I am to the majesty of God. Because he created all things, and we have no concept to understand how great he is, because he has made it so that we can understand that we are just about this big of that process. Yet, the interesting thing is man thinks that he is much greater than that. To a point where, as we've talked about in the intertestamental period, there have been men who thought they were God and have acted as if they were on the same plane as God. So prayer is our only means of talking to God. There isn't any other way. I can't write him a letter. I can't write him an email. I can't put a blog post on the internet. My prayers to God is to take me beyond myself and to connect to him as the higher being. It is our way of drawing nigh to God, and he has promised to draw nigh to us when we draw nigh to him. A couple more comments here. I don't know if this is Gil or Karen, but we'll just say the brim says. Prayer is a cleansing. It allows us to open our hearts and reveal our most hidden secrets. Then and only then can we face our weaknesses and begin the healing process. And Kim says, we cannot see air, but yet we know it is there, because if it was not, we would not be alive. We require air to live, yet we have to have it to live. And I think I got a text. Let me just check real quick. Nope. Okay, we're good there. Okay, thank you for your comments. So James 4, verses 8 through 10 says that we draw nigh to God, and God draws nigh to us. And God speaks to us how? If I come to God in prayer, how does God speak to me? Through his word. Now, what is the word itself? It's going to be a trick question. It's inspired, but what does it come from? Who delivers the word to us? It's the Spirit. The word has been confirmed and convicted because of the Spirit. So when we say we have the Spirit, we say we have the word. But the only way that we're going to get the word is because we open it up and we study it. It's not. I loved Gil's example last week where he sat on his Bible. We're not going to get it that way. We have to open up. So for us to understand how to pray, for us to understand what God requires of us, for us to understand how we have a relationship with him, the only way we're going to know is because we delve into the scriptures. So God is speaking to us through his word. There is no other way that he's going to come to us today. There is no need for him to come to us in any other way today. So prayer is our way to speak back to God. And if we do not draw nigh to him, has he not promised that he will not draw nigh to us? If you want to have a void in your life, then stop talking to God, because he will stop communicating with you. So prayer helps us to keep a close relationship with God. You know, this may not be true for everybody, but in general, people with strong prayer lives tend to live good lives. They tend to do things that are more righteous, more holy towards themselves and towards other people. I say generally, there are people that I know that will get up and they will say the most eloquent prayer. But when you see them in the community, when you see them out in public, that's not the life that they live. They're just a good facade, if you will, when they stand here in front of you. When we pray to God, our hearts and our minds are centered more upon spiritual things than on worldly things. Because God is a spiritual being. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't come to God and we don't ask for supplication when it comes to things related to our lives, but the purpose of our relationship with him is to ask for those spiritual things that we need to help us and to help other people. When we come to God, there's a danger of spiritual decay if we don't come in the right way, if we don't come often enough, if we don't come with the right heart and the right mind. We have to understand that we should be coming to God when things are good in our lives, because we should be thanking him for what he has given us and blessed us with. But we also need to come to God when things are not so good in our lives, when things are hard, when things are stressful, when we need help, because we don't want to wane in our spirit because we have let the world take over our hearts and our minds and we've gotten away from God as the center of our life. So Irene says, Jesus exemplified his prayer life with total dependence and obedience towards his Father, our example to do the same. And Gil says, if it is important for us to communicate with God, it is doubly more important for us to recognize his communication with us through his word. That's a really good point. Thank you.
I actually can see when I finish my day at work, I'll at least once a week do the East Coast to West Coast calls. I'll call my mother or my son who lives in Georgia, then my father in South Carolina, then back through. And it's really, really important to keep in touch with your family because of that close relationship. And yes, there are times when I call my mother and I complain about my job or but then there's this, the joy of, hey, guess what happened? And the grandkids and et cetera, et cetera, right? So how much more important is it to communicate with God? And isn't that the same thing as far as the communication really, we can really understand that. So it's that relationship. We've got to keep that relationship up. That's the most important relationship, and it should be the most important relationship in our life.
That's right. That's right. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 55.
You said Psalms?
Psalms, yes. Psalms.
Oh, Psalm
55. I have another comment here from Mike. And yet he wants to hear our voice, our concerns. It becomes an outward expression of what we feel inside ourselves. When thinking of a lack of prayer, I think of pictures of much older grandparents or great-grandparents sitting alone, no one calling or coming by, pre-COVID. And though it is not the same, imagine God wanting to hear from us, and we ignore, we abandon, and we neglect him when we fail to pray. That's a beautiful point. Thank you, Mike. Okay, so Psalms chapter 55 and verse 16. He says, "And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." So what does that tell us? When does the saving take place?
After we pray.
Yeah, we have to call on God, right? We have to call his name. We have to signify that we want this relationship with him in order to be saved. We can't walk around thinking that everything's going to be okay if we never have a conversation or pray to God. And then on down in verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall do what?
Sustain you.
He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Now, does this mean that the righteous are not going to be persecuted? Does it mean the righteous is not going to suffer? Does it mean that the righteous are not going to be embarrassed? What it means is that by having that relationship, by solidifying our faith through that prayer with God, he has promised us that we will not be moved from that position of being righteous with him because we have given everything to him. And obviously this is in context to having that right relationship with God. Wayne first.
Going off what Aaron had said a few minutes ago, I see it like, besides yourself, who else knows everything going on in your life? God. So when you have something going on, you can do one of two things. Bottle it up and hope it goes away. Or you can go to God and you can relieve a lot of that stress, a lot of that mental anguish that you might have. Even if you're just not asking for anything, it's just, I've been through this. You know, this is weighing on me. I need someone to talk to. You know he's going to understand better than, say, your spouse, who might still understand, but not as much.
Mm-hmm.
So I see that a lot in personal prayer. That's one reason why I use it a lot.
So does it... Do people not go to God in prayer because they're embarrassed about what they have done or who they are, and so they don't want to say anything? Does that make sense?
With me, it's probably what kept me from coming back was the shame of it all, the knowing better. It's like going to your father and, you know, your dad says, don't climb that tree, don't climb that tree. You climb the tree, you'll fall out of the tree, knock the wind out of you, maybe even break your arm. The last person you probably want to go to is your dad who told you not to climb a tree. So with me personally, that's where just that whole shame of Elijah going into the cave, trying to, you know, stop Adam and Eve. I mean, plenty of examples of just the, you got to be kidding me. He literally told me not do this, and I chose do exactly what, I mean, not even kind of, not even like working the law, bending it a little, no, like literally, thou shalt not, and then thou dost, you know, and that is a huge shame, especially for a Christian who knows better.
How do you think God's going to react? I'll get you just a sec, Jason. How do you think God's going to react if we come to him knowing we have that much shame in our lives because of what we've done? What's our expectation of his response to us?
Punishment.
Okay. Just like with our parents, right? Don't want to tell them we did something wrong because here comes the belt.
Right. But mostly, the older I get, even with the relationship with my father, it's the understanding of the consequences of my actions are coming. Not necessarily a direct punishment, but more of the, now I'm going to be sore for the next 6 months. And I have to live with that being sorry. So it's not the one time you're forgiven thing. It's the, I know I've been forgiven, but now I've got to pray, please God, help me with this pain in my arm. And I'm using the climbing the tree and breaking your arm metaphor. So
That's,
I think, so, I'm just talking from personal experience where it's just that, you know, I did it to myself, and now I'm going to have to pray while I go through all the consequences. It's just how stupid I feel, like ashamed.
Okay.
So that's constant shame. But the other comment that I had was, going right along with what you're saying, is the beginning of Psalm 55, is give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide asking going on of supplication, not just of the spiritual self, but, and he talks about how the entire, the rest of the verses is talking about how the world is coming down on him, but that he knows, if you're on my side, I shouldn't, but there is that worry still.
Mm-hmm.
A specific, hey, number one, these guys are doing this. Point number two, these are doing this. This is happening. I mean, there's a very specific what's happening to me in my life, and I need you, God.
Okay.
So I think that's that conversation is happening there right in front of us, and you're talking about the supplication and understanding that God will take care of me.
Okay. Jason.
Something, automatically there's something inside me that says that doesn't connect. So, and I've heard it said from several different people that if you can't be honest with other people, you can't be honest with God. But I find it to be more true that I'm the most honest with God because of the sheer fact that He already knows. So when I am struggling with my prayer life, it's mainly because there's something in my life that I don't want to give up. Or I know that I'm not living should, and it's not a fact of shame, it's a fact that I'm still holding on, and I don't want to let go. So if I come into Him in prayer, it's He knows I'm being double-sided. And that doesn't mean that I don't have time to come to Him in shame or embarrassment, because there are those times. But more often than not with me, it's I don't want to put the effort in, because I know that it's not just the prayer, it's everything involved with my life feeding into the prayer.
Okay.
Yeah, so there is that, that's a great point, because there is that rebellious nature that we all have. It's like, well, you told me to do this, but I don't really want to do that. And I know you're going to forgive me later, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. There is that.
Kind of store it all up and then just pray at the end. Yeah, yeah. I got time. I got plenty of time.
One prayer, no problem.
And Charles said that, he said, if you keep going in Psalms 55:17, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense and my God is mercy, or God of mercy. And so he said, even if we complain and murmur, God will listen. And then both Irene and Mike Stepke had a comment about the prodigal son. And let me just find it here. In Luke chapter 15, even though he had sinned against his father, the father was, quote, standing, looking down the road, anxiously waiting to see and hear his wayward son. Stubbornness and fear, shame, play a big part in not wanting to pray. And that is that's a good point. I know when I was younger, especially at certain times in my life, I got to a point where I was like, what's the point? I am so egregious. I have sinned so much, and I am so unworthy of the blood. Then what's the point? And I don't say that that's a bad place to get, but at the same time, I need to understand that God is good to forgive those who come to Him and ask and say, I have made a mistake. I have godly sorrow. I have repentance in my heart. I'm asking for you to remove those sins. Don't count them against me. I'm asking for forgiveness. And God is good to do that. All right, let me get back here.
It's amazing the reception, you know, the reception that you get. It's just overwhelming. Like, some of us can read the prodigal son a lot differently than others.
Yeah, that is true. Okay, so Gil says, is there a direct correlation between going to God in prayer, our communication towards Him, and how much we study the Bible, His communication with us? Conversation must be a two-way street. Can't say it any better than that. We have to go to the scriptures. We have to understand them. We have to learn them. We have to take them on. We have to absorb ourselves into it. And we're going to talk about that this morning in the lesson on priorities and prioritizing things when it comes to God. And Kim says, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then Irene says, pride keeps us from repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. So prayer is God's means of conferring benefits and the blessings that we need. Now think about that for a minute. Prayer is God's way of conferring the blessings and the benefits that we need. How so? How is prayer conferring that benefit to us?
Conferring.
Who is in need of the prayer?
We are.
So our ability and our knowledge of knowing that we have a Father who's listening to us, that's a blessing. That is an absolute benefit to us. Because when you think about it, who else has that? You have the wayward person out there who has either lost their way, has become a Christian and lost their way, or someone who just doesn't care. What do they have? So we have a relationship knowing the blood is there, knowing the Father is there, knowing the forgiveness is there. That's a blessing to us. Because we're praying to Him to let Him know we recognize that relationship and we recognize that we need to come to Him. As painful as it is, and as much as we don't want to admit it, but at the end of the day, that's what He's longing for.
How much better do we feel after we admit it?
That's right. So people who find prayer burdensome, difficult, dull, they're looking at it in a wrong picture, right? They're thinking, well, I'm just doing this for You, God. It really has no benefit to me. I'm just doing what You want me to do. And so we have to take a mindset to say that that blessing, that privilege, that opportunity for us is something that we should be begging to be able to do. Not just saying, okay, well, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. It's time for me to sit down and have my morning prayer. And, oh, it's noon, so let me have my afternoon prayer. And, oh, it's 9 o'clock at night. Let me have my evening prayer. That's something we should be looking and longing for throughout the day in every aspect of our lives.
It's like my children. My children, Charlie, used to say, Dad, I'm starving. Like, you don't know what starving is. So look how many thousands of years you had to have an intermediary to talk to the Father. And now we do.
Yeah.
I mean, and so we're like, oh, yeah. God, me and Him, we talk all the time. No, there's that, you can't do this. You know, there's so many things that we just take advantage of, just take it for granted.
Yeah.
But there's, like, seriously, it's not been that long since we had that direct conversation. And we don't use it? Really?
And that's an interesting point. We'll get into if I get a chance to kind of go through the study later, but... You know, how many times do we keep going back to God and saying, here, I did the same thing again, Lord. I messed up again. Same thing. I just talked to You about it yesterday. Here it is again. Someone made the comment once that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His highest willingness. He wants to bless us, and He wants us to come nigh to Him, according to Matthew 7 and verse 7. God is interested in His children's welfare and desires our good, and He has the power and willingness to help because He is a wise and loving and beneficent God. But He also challenges us to draw near, and more importantly, He challenges us to admit when we are wrong, to admit when we have made a mistake. And that is one of the hardest things, because pride stands in the way, and it is difficult to let that go.
The woman that You made me.
Yeah.
Am I my brother's keeper?
That's right.
He's old enough to speak for himself, right?
That's right.
Layman, yeah. Right? Oh, yeah, that's all. Yeah, you could probably throw the Bible open and land on a page and you go, well, there's another example.
That's right.
For sure.
All right, so another comment here. Prayers are expression of our hearts and may be as simple, as poignant as, Lord, save me. And that's a point I think we've been making, right, men, in the Saturday class. Prayers don't have to be long and drawn out and full of eloquent words and adjectives and adverbs and all kinds of things. And, you know, you've got You're out by a tree, and there's a stream running by, and you hear the birds in your ear, and the sun's just perfect, 72 degrees. It doesn't have to be that way. Sometimes you can have that small conversation just in the moment to say, I need you. I need to thank you. I need to bless you. I need you to bless me. I need to ask for forgiveness, whatever it may be. We have come to a place where we have to understand that praying to God, while we talk about going off and doing it in secret and that it's not done in open, but at the same time, if I'm in my car and the person in front of me is irritating me because they drive a white truck and they zoomed around me and started taking off down Gettysburg, nobody I know that has that, I have to be careful on what I say. But if I have a thought or if I have an action that I know is contrary to God's word, there's nothing wrong that says that I can't pray right there in the moment. Say, Father, I've made a mistake. And that doesn't require me to pull over on the side of the road to have that. I can have that in that moment. Okay. Our forgiveness day by day is dependent upon praying to God and his answering our prayer. So in order for us to achieve that forgiveness, it's only going to come because we have gone and asked for it. We have to go to him and say, we have made a mistake. We have things in our lives that we do that we don't necessarily know in our conscious mind are sins. We talk about the sins of omission and commission. We talked about this a lot in Hebrews. But the point is sin. It doesn't matter if it's a knowledge to you or not. The sin separates us from God. Therefore, any sin separates us from God. So we have to be mindful of the fact that any of those sins can separate us from God, and we need to go to him in prayer. Under the Old Testament, daily sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. Okay, now there was a once-a-year sin of atonement, or day of atonement for the sins. But the idea here in the Old Testament was to show us that there was continual cleansing, that it was something that was needed every single day. So do you think it's any different for us? Do you think we can just say, well, I'll just pile up all my prayers and wait till Sunday? We'll just kind of cover everything in one fell swoop, and then that way I've got time to do other things that I want to do. lump them all together. Under the New Testament is a continual confessing and penitent prayer that we can have that continual forgiveness and cleansing according to 1 John 1 and verse 7. And the other reason for praying to God is to express our respect and thankfulness to him according to Philippians 4 and verse 6. All men have much to be thankful for. Absolutely much to be thankful for. But for us, the Christian, we have even more because we understand the benefit that's been bestowed to us through the blood. And we are thankful for that. And you see, a one-time thing is not enough. When I was baptized some 30 years ago, I could have easily said, well, I've done it. There's my point to action. I got baptized, gone through the process. Thank you. Appreciate it. I could say, why do you need to hear it from me again and again and again and again? Well, the point is that it's for us to remember. He already knows what he's done for us. We pray to him so that we remember what he has done for us. I have a hard time remembering what I did yesterday. So it's important and vital that we understand all the benefits that have been bestowed to us. Okay, so we said that prayer is somewhat of a natural thing for people. They know how to pray. They understand prayer. It's not the privilege of all people. And I say the prayers to God are not the privilege of all people. If the unsaved person has the same privileges as the saved person, then why become a Christian? If that person can pray to God and all of their sins are taken care of on a daily basis, but they've never come to him in the way we've talked about coming to God and putting on Christ in baptism and being buried and raised anew, then why be a Christian?
Malachi.
Why go through that?
Malachi.
Okay. Right. You want to expound?
Well, it's just that same idea. It's like they just looked around to the other nations and they're like, well, you're treating, like, all these other, you're giving all this other stuff to all these other nations. Like, we do all of
So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how does it start? Our Father, who art in heaven. How is God our Father? Because we're his children. How do we become his children?
Baptism.
What's that?
Baptism.
Baptism. So the Bible tells us that those who have taken on Christ have become heirs with him. And so for us to be called a child of God, then we must be a Christian. And if Jesus is teaching us to pray, our Father, then that implies that we are his children. So those who can truthfully call God Father are only those that are the children of God. And we believe prayer is a great blessing for all Christians. Now, there is a story in Luke chapter 18, and you know what? I may not have time to get to it, but I'll just kind of talk about it real quick. We have the publican who is praying. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we have the other individual who is basically saying, I'm better than that person over there. So we have somebody who comes and approaches God in humility and another person who approaches God with the wrong attitude or a self-righteous attitude. What this story teaches us is that our faith in Christ as Lord has to be put into action by obeying the gospel in order to be saved and become a child of God. Think about the story with Cornelius, and I'm going to leave you with this. Here's my question for you and for those on live stream, and that maybe sometime, maybe next week. I think I'll be doing this again next week. But think about this. Cornelius lived in the time of the Christian age. Cornelius had a fear for God. Were Cornelius' prayers to God answered? I want you to really study that. Were Cornelius' prayers to God answered? Let me see if I have any comments here. God fulfills all the prerequisites of a father: care, compassion, discipline, love, etc. Yeah, Hebrews 12 is a great example of that. And I just want to leave you with this. This is a comment from Gil and Karen. He says, Karen and I and all who are dealing with this right now greatly appreciate the prayers of all our brothers and sisters. Thank you all. And I will say, we do miss you. We miss everybody who is on live stream. We wish you were here with us today, but we do understand that you're in a situation you can't be here. And I am glad that you are able to be here in that capacity. We are thankful that you had an opportunity to be with us in class this morning. So I will say that we'll see you in about 15 minutes for service if you have a chance to stick around. And we'll call class dismissed for now. Thank you. have to worry about that. It could be stated that the balance with God is not the same with man. When we seek to find equality into events, balance within this context is based solely upon doing that which is commanded by God for us to do. When the discussion of priorities in our lives arises, many people are torn between a view of what they perceive as important and what God sees as important. The only proper view is God's view. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, if I can't lean on my understanding, where am I to lean? That's on God's understanding. Jesus provided a clear lesson on those priorities. It was Jesus who provided a clear lesson and understanding of this in his own life. Early on in his life, he understood the need to have clear understanding of his priorities. In Luke, the second chapter in verse 49, and he said to them, why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's house? Jesus understood the priority in his life. And in John 5 and verse 30, it says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, what does that tell us? If we are always doing the things that are pleasing to God, God is not going to leave us. And then we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, because he put God first, the Bible tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man. Now, this is interesting. This tells me that Jesus didn't come into this world having all of these attributes when he first got here. In other words, he didn't come here with all of this knowledge and all this wisdom and all this strength and all this stuff handed to him when he was born. It increased because he turned himself to God and was obedient towards him. That is the same for us today. You see, Jesus accomplished a balance in his life. And in Matthew 17 and verse 5, he said, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Jesus balanced his physical needs. He balanced his spiritual needs. He balanced his social needs. He balanced his intellectual needs. He did all those things in balance so that he could please his Heavenly Father. So what is necessary for the Christian today? First of all, it is necessary to know the purpose of life. You hear this all the time. What is the meaning of life? If you've ever seen the movie, I can't even think of it now. It's a movie about them going through space. What is the name of that movie? You guys know. Yeah, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Thank you. In this movie, they travel through time and they are through space and they go to this big cube looking thing and there's thousands and thousands of people there, millions if you want to say, and they had asked the question to this thing some 10,000 years earlier and says, what is the meaning of life? And they had told them, come back in 10,000 years and I'll tell you. So they're all standing there and they're waiting patiently and the cube wakes up and it says, the meaning of life is, and they're all waiting and it says, 42. And they're all looking around going, 42? Now, it's a dumb movie, and it has no meaning at all. But the funny thing about it is if you ask Siri on the Apple phone today what the meaning of life is, she'll tell you 42. So it's kind of a cult following thing. But the point is you have to know what your purpose is. You have to know why you're here. The second thing you need to know is who is first? Are you first? Is your family first? Or is God first? You have to know what is first. What is first in our lives? What are we supposed to be doing? And the last one, and this is an interesting one, because to know these things, we have to be able to discern properly. We have to be able to understand and discern that knowledge properly. So when you think about priorities in your life, what comes to mind? Maybe it's food or clothing or shelter or education or jobs or career or family. To the carnal-minded, these are the things that they think of. This is what is important to a carnal-minded individual. But the Bible sets forth that there's more to life than these things. It has been said that the choice one makes as to what they will pursue in life determines whether one will experience genuine happiness or not. Now, we may look at somebody who's successful and has lots of money, boats, cars, houses, islands, whatever. But look at the suicide rate among people that have all those things. It's really high because they don't have genuine happiness. They think those things make them happy or could possibly make them happy, but they're miserable. Money doesn't make us happy. It helps, but it doesn't make us happy. It's a relationship with God that we need to set our mind to. If we lust after the world, then we will not be able to have the peace that God wants for us. So the beginning of accomplishing this balance in my life is to know the priorities and what the purpose of my life is. And sometimes we overlook this because we get in a rush. We don't settle down long enough during the day to really sit back and say, what is my purpose? But this is fundamental to understanding how to approach God. Many people begin listing what they believe is their purpose in life by saying that the purpose is maybe these things: to provide for my family, to love my husband or my wife, to give my children a better life, to preach the gospel or to lead others to Christ. But that this is something I want you to understand. Not all the above things are good, but you see, what's up there is only goals and objectives. They are not the real purpose for our living and our existence. If we fail in our understanding what our true purpose in life is, then we will be like that car that has the gear engaged in drive, the accelerator on cruise, and no one is steering it down the road. So it's just going, and eventually it's going to do what? It's going to crash. So someone is going to ask, well, how do I know what the purpose in life is? Going back to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that the Word of God provides us everything that we need to be pleasing to God. So God's Word then declares to us what our purpose is. We might state our purpose as this: that we are created for God's glory, according to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. That we glorify the Father in heaven, according to Matthew 5 and verse 16. That we glorify God, Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. That we glorify God again, Romans 15, verse 6. And that we fear God and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. So what do we learn from these passages? The theme? We glorify God. That's our purpose. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for our families. We are not here for any other purpose than to glorify God the Father. All of our objectives, all of our goals, everything that we do should fall under that umbrella. This is the direction that he provides every human being in order to accomplish a balance in their priorities and so that they have a well-pleasing relationship with God. If I fail to understand this, if I don't understand that God is the reason that I exist, that he is the one I need to glorify, then I'm going to go off in different directions. I'm going to find myself like a missile out of control, going in all sorts of different directions, having the fire and the energy underneath me, but I have no purpose and I have no direction. You see, God has told us that we do not know how to direct our lives. Did you know that? We don't know how to do it. We may think we do, but we don't. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23, he tells us that. So in order to accomplish a balance in priorities, I must know who's first in my life. God is to be number one. We are to love God with all of our being, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. We are to glorify the Father, and that is our purpose in life, according to Isaiah 43:7 and Romans 15 and verse 6. But this can only happen when I am in Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. And Jesus must have the preeminent seat in my life. I need to get out of the driver's seat, and I need to let him dictate and have a say in how my life is to be directed. And he has done that through his word, through his teachings. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. You see, as a Christian, I have submitted my will to God's will. I have submitted myself to this congregation, to this local church body, which is the kingdom of God in the sense of the church here is the earthly version of what we see in heaven. And what I mean by that is we who are saved are part of the kingdom of God. And because of that, Christ is the head. And we need to understand that he has given us everything that we need for life. Not life here. I'm not talking about an earthly life. I'm talking about a spiritual life. A life that allows us to be in heaven. To be in that presence of God the Father and the glory that exudes from him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So unless I understand who is first in my life, then I will make poor choices in life that will not facilitate a balance of what God expects from me, of what God wants me to do. And therefore, the wrong choices in life will bring me out of balance with God. And ultimately, it'll make me unhappy. Because I don't have God's love in my heart because I have put him first. If we forget who is first and put self or the world riches first, then the choices we make will not lead to genuine happiness or a balance in our priorities. Jesus told us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And he said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, our persecution today is not what we see in the early church. We don't necessarily have the same problems that they had, but we are persecuted. In some way, some form, some fashion, each one of us who are called to be his are persecuted. And let me tell you, this virus, look what it's doing. Look what it's doing. Look at how it's permeating into the lives and the spirits of people. You know, there's a happiness to those who have put God first in their lives. You see, the world doesn't understand that joy as the Christian does because they have put something else or someone else first in their lives. But until we surrender to God and put him first, we will never be able to experience the happiness that God has prepared for those who belong to him. You see, Jesus was well-pleasing to the Father because the Father was first in his life. He was obedient to his earthly parents because he had put God first in his life. He obeyed the laws of the land because of where the Father was in his life. He prospered physically, intellectually, socially, and of course spiritually because he had the proper balance in his life. He was to do that which the Father had sent him to do, according to John 4 and verse 34. But in order to accomplish a balance of priorities in my life, I need to understand who's first, just like Jesus did. And what must be first is the kingdom of God. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 14, Paul was able to survive the challenges of his day because he had God first and was seeking the kingdom of God. And he tells us, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, when he talks about righteousness of my own derived from the law, I understand what he's talking about there, but let me share something with you. Just because you go home and you pull out your Bible and you study and you can name all 66 books of the Bible and you can name the 12 apostles and you can name the 7 days of creation and you can do all of those things, knowledge in itself doesn't put you in a right relationship with God. You have to understand that that righteousness that you gain doesn't come because of what you learn and what you can store up here on top. It's because you have given everything to God and you have faith in him through Christ, and then that righteousness is extolled to us because of it. Now, it's important that we learn, but it's a problem sometimes, especially someone like me who just loves to read all kinds of things, that I have to remember that all that knowledge doesn't mean anything if I don't apply it. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, as Christians, we are commanded to seek those things which are not part of this world. In Matthew chapter 6, another lengthy reading, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, God has set before us, or Christ has set before us, a choice between two ambitions or two pursuits. You've got God's kingdom and righteousness on one side, you have wealth and worldliness on the other. But what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus only gives us number one. He only spends the time to tell us what we should be seeking. He doesn't tell us a number two, a number three, a number four, because they aren't important to the discussion. I cannot order my life and myself be number one if I expect him to be number one. We both can't be number one. It's either got to be him or it's got to be me. God is first in position, and therefore, by extension, his kingdom is first in ambition. In order to accomplish a balance in priorities, my life must be full of discernment. And I must learn to properly discern between good and evil. Now, discernment itself means to see and identify by noting the differences. And this is not always just a problem of choosing between pleasant and unpleasant. Matter of fact, a lot of times, pleasant, it doesn't get us the right thing or put us in the right direction with God. This is a discernment between good and evil. So the problem for us is not choosing that which necessarily pleases me, but of choosing that which is in harmony with God's will, that which pleases him. The Apostle Paul emphasized this point when he said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge in the knowledge of God. And John made a point when he said, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And thus, if we are to accomplish balance in our priorities, we must also know how to choose between good, better, and best. The Apostle Paul prayed to God on behalf of the Christians in Philippi, and he said that your love may abound yet more and more, and knowledge, and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. In so doing, they would be able to know what the difference was and is between that which provides genuine happiness and that which provides pseudo-happiness. So proper discernment is indeed essential to accomplishing balance in priorities. And the majority of the world is against any attempt to classify good and evil. Look around us. They don't care. You can't go out on a street corner these days and have somebody tell you that this is good or this is good. They don't know. And if they do know, they sure don't care about it. It is up to us to classify that good and evil and to continue not only to live it in our lives, but to teach it to our children so that they will teach it to their children and to people that they come into contact with. In 1 Kings verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 9, it says, so give your servant, this is Solomon talking, an understanding heart to judge your people to do what? He just didn't say, just give your servant an understanding heart to judge. To judge for what reason? To discern good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You see, if I fail at discerning what is good, better, or best, or what is good from evil, then I will make the wrong choices, and this will lead to an unhappiness in my life, and I will not be well-pleasing to God. So it is imperative for us to understand that the right or wrong of a thing is not just a matter of personal thinking. Because guess what? If I leave it to myself to make that decision, I'm not going to make the right decision. If I don't understand how to discern something, I'm going to think that's okay, and ultimately it could cause me to be on the wrong side of God. So we need to be able to understand and discern those truths and those facts. And when I see those things, I need to change my mind to fit that, not expecting something to change me. I want to make sure that I fit what God wants for me rather than letting the world fit inside me and change my mind to be what it wants me to be. You see, perhaps one of the greatest of man's futile attempts to change right for himself comes from a lack of discernment. It's hard to know what's right if you can't discern the difference between right and wrong. So we need to understand that not only is that discernment critical in our lives, but we also need to understand that God is first in our life. And in order to accomplish a balance of these priorities, I must properly apply the word that I read in my life. The Bible is clear that God's word is able to provide all that we need to fulfill God's desire for us on earth. Everything that's related to life and godliness is found in the inspired word of God. And therefore, I must make the effort to know and understand God's word. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 6, we see how the previously mentioned points work together to accomplish this balance in our priority. Jesus wants us to be able to enjoy a true, authentic happiness, which God alone provides to us. That is the real balance in life and priorities. And if we put God first, understanding that we must first seek his kingdom and discern properly based upon the word of God, then we will be able to know the balance that comes from this life. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, we were presented with two desires, worldliness or the kingdom and righteousness. The proper choice leads to genuine treasures, and the wrong choice leads to fleeing treasures. The correct choice facilitates spiritual vision, while the wrong choice leads to darkness and or blindness. The right choice leads to serving God, while the wrong choice leads us to serving a master that will bring about eternal destruction. The right choice brings true freedom. The wrong choice brings bondage. If the Christian makes the wrong choice of these matters, then let us note that it brings reproach on Christ. And it provides the world an opportunity to reject the Father's message because we have brought reproach on him. There seems to be a great push and intense pressure upon people to obtain worldly treasures today. We are the most plentiful country in the world. We abound in things and goods. But you know what? These treasures aren't real, which means that they aren't genuine. And the reason for this is because they are uncertain. They are temporal in our lives. There's no real or eternal value in the treasures that we see around us. And Jesus tells us that these treasures will erode. They will decay. They will be subject to being destroyed and stolen. And they offer a false sense of security to people because they put more emphasis on that than they do on God, and therefore it clouds their judgment and they make poor decisions. Jesus clearly indicates that the one who is laying up for himself treasures on earth is the one who cannot be his disciple. If you love and seek worldly things in a manner that makes them first in your life, that is forbidden by God. It is clear that we must be very careful about that which we treasure, because for where our treasure is, our heart is also, Matthew 6 and verse 21. We must have a single and pure heart. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, and so then is your eye clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If our heart, our affections, our pursuit, our ambitions is not divided among interest, then the whole body shall be full of light. Think about that. If you're not dividing your interest, but you're putting everything towards God, and everything that consumes you is about God, then you are full of light. Our life cannot be divided by the pursuits of earthly and heavenly treasures. Jesus knew what was really valuable in life. He understood genuinely the words. You see, his eye was set on the glory of the Father. His eye was set to be obedient and serve the Lord only. He recognized that you couldn't serve two masters. And when we try and serve two masters, we fail in serving God, because ultimately we put him second. We cannot accomplish a balance if we worry, if we are fretful, if we have anxiety, if we show that we care about the ways of the world. It's difficult to accomplish a balance in your life. And we have to work daily to overcome all of those things to keep it from overcoming us. I've gotten so worried before. I've gotten sick, just absolutely sick, where I couldn't work because of how it made me feel inside. And that's not me letting God take control and letting his word work through me. We can be harassed. And we're probably not going to find contentment at times. But we have to understand that it's how we look at the word and how we focus on what he has told us and the encouragement that we have in the scriptures that help us look at those anxious and gloomy moments and we turn to something better and brighter. And we understand that that pressure's not on us and it's not there to torment us because we've turned it all over to God. It is clear that God does not want his children to worry or to be anxious. Philippians 4 and verse 6. And in John 17 and verse 15, our environment alone doesn't make us. There are people who come out of all different types of lives. Some, as we've used the term, grow up in the church. So they were able to learn about God as they were little and came all the way up. Others come out of the prison system. Others come out of countries where the idea of being a Christian is death. People come from different places. And just because you are in that community or just because you've experienced that doesn't mean that it has to rule over you. Instead, let God rule in your life. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 13, these realistic living demands that we accept are for different people, for different talents, various degrees of ability. And quite honestly, complaining about what we don't have doesn't give us more. We're not going to get more just because we complain about it. You need to have an ambition, but you need to be real too. It's one thing to say, I want to stand for God. I want to do the right thing. But if I don't do anything about it, that's not real. So just talking about it isn't enough. God wants us to have a growing, active faith. Therefore, we should not worry about our duties. God expects us to obey him, not to worry about what he commands us to do. We've been talking about with Jonah. He said, Jonah, get up and go. He didn't say, Jonah, I want to have a conversation with you. Look, there's something I need you to do. There's this place about 500 miles away from you, really bad people there. I need you to go talk to them. And not only talk to them, but I need you to tell them that I'm going to destroy them if they don't listen. Now, mind you, they don't believe in me. They don't like you or your people. No, he didn't do that. He said, get up and go without question. We need to believe that what God has told us is truth, and we need to get up and follow to the best of our ability without question. I don't believe that we have a right to come to God and say, well, God, you wanted me to go this far, but I only went this far, and can you handle the rest? That's not what he expects of us. You see, in our lives, he doesn't expect us to just be a Christian for 10 years or 5 years or 20 years, and then when you hit the age of 65, you get to retire. There is no retirement with God. Matter of fact, when you have less time working, you should have more time teaching, more time out there helping the lost, because you've got more time on your hands. Jesus expected his disciples to triumph in spite of obstacles in their lives. He did not admonish them to do the best that they could when they considered their surroundings. He told them to get up and go and to do. So how do we accomplish this balance and not worry? Well, planning is a safeguard against many worrisome problems, Luke 14, 20 through 30. We must cast our burdens upon the Lord so he can relieve us of the heavy weights of anxiety. We must be thankful rather than critical of what we don't have. And we need to see how well off we really are. And we need to live one life, one day at a time. Because if I try to live too many days, I'm going to get anxious. The best preparation any person can make for tomorrow is to do what needs to be done today. God does not want his children to worry. And you know what? Worrying hinders the power of the gospel. God wants us to have a life that is abundant, but worry, anxiety, and fretting distracts us from all the joys that God provides for us in Christ. If I truly want to accomplish balance in my priorities, then I will be sure to seek God's kingdom first. Do that first and not worry about life. Let God be the ruler of my life. We can't compromise with God. You can only serve God or mammon. Accomplishing balance and our priorities with him should be the goal of every Christian. It is achievable if we will abide in the doctrine of Christ. So we need to make sure we have the right spiritual attitude toward the scriptures. We need to know what our purpose is in life, and that is to glorify God the Father. We need to know how to discern good and evil. And we need to properly apply that which has been taught to us. I pray to God daily that he will help us individually as a congregation accomplish that balance in our lives and our congregation so that we may worship him in spirit and in truth throughout all the time that he has allowed us to be together, to be a part of a people until he decides to call us home. If this morning you haven't had an opportunity to understand this life that I'm talking about, this opportunity to be like-minded with God, I mentioned earlier that you have to have a relationship with Christ who gave his whole self in obedience to God. He gave himself so much that he loved us more than he loved himself in the sense of his physical body and in his physical attributes. The Bible says that when we have chosen to be with him, that we are heirs with him. And that means we receive that reward. And that's hard for us to understand what that's like. But if you really want to see it, go to Revelation. Read Revelation and see the glory of God. And you know what's tough about Revelation? Not one thing, because God wins. God wins. But what I see is that it is so hard to talk about God's glory and Christ's glory that even the words that we use in our own vernacular, our own language, can't describe the majesty and the beauty of who he is. We have to move past that life of worrying about here, the now. Let's worry about God and making sure that we're doing everything that he requires from us. Again, if you haven't been in a position in your life where you have taken on Christ in baptism and you've gone down and had an opportunity to be raised up, a new child with your sins forgiven, that opportunity is now. Or if you are in a situation where you need the prayers of this congregation, the opportunity is also here for you today. Please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and
Thank you, James, for that lesson. Very fitting for me personally, anyway. Thank you all for coming here today. We will have services again this evening at 5 o'clock, Wednesday at 7 o'clock for class. Other classes being offered right now. James, are you doing the Tuesdays at 6 still? On Zoom, it's the intertestamental period. Thursday night, this past Thursday we didn't meet. I'm not sure about this Thursday, but Eric is hosting a class on Zoom. Based off a book called Man in the Mirror. Right now, are we doing Saturday class this week? Okay, Saturday Zoom?
As of right now, Saturday on Zoom, more information to come.
Okay, 10 o'clock though.
10 o'clock.
All right, 10 o'clock on Saturday via Zoom, we're going to be in the book of Obadiah. Let's remember our shut-ins. We have the entire list on the bulletin on the back side of it. And for anyone who is concerned, the Salters, the Mabes, and the Osbornes are isolating right now because of the COVID testing, so we hope to see them back here next week or 2 weeks from now. Okay. For those watching the live stream, the bulletins are available under the members area on the sungardencoc.org website. Any other announcements that I may have missed? All right, we'll ask Mike George to lead us in a closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear God, you thank you for this wonderful day, wonderful opportunity to sing your praises and to hear your word. We pray that you allow us to come back here at the next appointed time. We ask as you go with us as we leave this place, you provide a safe passage to our destination. We pray this in your name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Get down there, buddy.